Numbers 21, I just want to read one verse in your hearing this morning. We'll remain this portion of Scripture for the entirety of the message. And so I'd ask you to keep your Bibles open. We'll note and reference other verses and other phrases, important truths in this chapter as we go through the message this morning. It's a very simple approach in the message, but I know and believe and hope and pray that it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Numbers 21, verse number 4. The Word of the Lord says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." There's our text this morning. "And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." If the Lord will be our helper for a little while this morning, I want to preach on the discouragement of the soul. The discouragement of the soul. You can be seated tonight today. Thank you for standing with us while we read the Word of the Lord. Now, this is a remarkable chapter and one of the most memorable in the history of the nation of Israel. Jesus makes reference to this chapter in John chapter 3 when He's speaking with Nicodemus. The chapter begins with a battle with the Canaanite king, Herod, who fought against Israel and took some prisoners, the Bible said, and he sought to destroy the people of Israel. But God's people called upon the Lord. They fell before Him on their faces. They made vows unto God and said, "Lord, if You'll give us the victory, we'll utterly destroy our enemy and we will give You all of the glory for what takes place here." And they gained the victory, and God gave them the victory. That's verses 1 through 3. And then the Bible says in verse number 4, they began their journey from that point. And things drastically change from verses 3 to verse 4 as their delight turns to discouragement, which then turns to dissatisfaction in verse number 5. When they said, "We loathe this light bread. We hate where we are. We hate this journey. We hate what's happening among us. And we don't trust Moses anymore. And we don't trust God anymore." And their discouragement turns to dissatisfaction, which turns to disobedience, which turns to doubt, which turns to death. And the vipers, the snakes, are sent in as a judgment from the Lord, and they begin to strike and to snap and to bite the people of God. And it's poison. It's not just that they're snake bitten, but they're bitten by poisonous vipers, and they're dying left and right. And the Lord speaks unto Moses with mercy, and He says for him to make a brazen serpent of the likeness of the kind that is afflicting the people, and lift it up on a pole, and everyone when he is bitten, the Lord didn't say, "I'll take the snakes away," but He said, "I'll take the venom away." That is, when he is bitten, he shall look upon that brazen serpent upon the pole, and when he looks, he shall live. And God, of course, had mercy on them in that time of their disobedience, and in their time of dissatisfaction, and in their time of doubt. But it all began with discouragement. It all began whenever they said that the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The downward spiral that began with discouragement of the soul led to a snake-bitten people looking for some way out of certain death that they had brought upon themselves. Their enemies had not destroyed them. When they fought their enemies, they overcame them. When they fought their battles, they gained the victory. When they took up sword at the course of God, at the Word of the Lord, they were given the power to overcome their adversaries. My friend, but their discouragement and their behavior led them down a road of defeat. Verse number 4 says their souls were discouraged. Verse number 5 said their souls hated this light bread, or loathed this light bread. Down on the inside, they said, we're discouraged. The soul, the inner man, the guy on the inside is what's discouraged. In verse number 5, then he said, the soul, the inner man, the person on the inside, hates this light bread. Jesus said in John 6 that bread was Him. He said that bread that came down from heaven, that manna that came from God, that He was that manna. If you're not very, very careful in your discouragement,
You allow the discouragement of the way to cause you to have animus and bitterness and hatred and frustration towards God. You'll get bitter about people, and then you will be ugly to the Lord. We read about this the other night, and Caitlin and I began to look at some things in the previous chapter as we talked about how that Moses had been sent from the Lord to smite the rock in a previous chapter. But then in the chapter before here, he is being sent of the Lord to speak unto the rock and give forth water. But he gets mad at the people and says, "Hear this now, ye rebels." And he raised up his rod and he smote the rock twice. The rock is Christ. And what happens is Moses gets mad at people and takes it out on God. And the same thing happens here with the congregation. They get upset at the way. They get discouraged on the inside. They get frustrated at circumstances and they take it out on God. Don't let your discouragement turn into disobedience. Don't let your discouragement in your heart about it on the inside and your frustration with the way then cause your soul to not appreciate and to be angry with and to be frustrated with God. Don't take it out on God's man or God's people or on the Lord Himself. Don't turn against God because hard times have come. How about, friend, turn to God when hard times come? How about, friend, it's easy sometimes to turn to God whenever it's external forces coming against you and you perceive that to be so and you look to the Lord for deliverance from those things. But when it's an internal turmoil, when it is trouble on the inside, when burdens weigh you heavy on the inside, whenever you are discouraged in the soul, it is easy to then blame that on the Lord, get frustrated at God, and Satan will say to you, "You didn't have these troubles before. You didn't have this problem before. Hey, you weren't like this before you met the Lord. Why, back yonder in Egypt, there was flesh in the pot, and there was a water to drink. And look where serving God has got you. You fought the battle like the Lord told you to, and now look where you are. You followed Moses like the Lord told you to, and now look where you are. And you walked across that Red Sea and out into this wilderness, and now look where you are. You're going to starve to death in the wilderness. You're going to thirst to death in the wilderness. You're going to be slain by the enemy in the wilderness. And the hotness of the sun is above your head, and the cold of the night afflicts you. And Satan will cause your soul to be discouraged. And so use that discouragement to try to turn you against God. Be very aware of that possibility. And very alert of the subtlety of Satan's tactics this morning. How he'll use the discouragement of the soul. Oh, but hear me this morning. The child of God cannot be defeated by his adversary since God is his protector. But self-defeat will come when we allow discouragement to cause us to stumble. The child of God cannot be defeated by our adversary. God's our protector. Self-defeat comes. Self-defeat comes whenever we allow discouragement to cause us to stumble. Verse number 4, the Bible says again, our text, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Let me show you about 6 things this morning. No things about those things. This is really super simple. Everybody can grasp it. Everybody can relate. There is nobody in this building this morning that has never had to battle with discouragement. All of us do. Some of us battle with it regularly. Some of us are professionals at it. And my friend, we have all the battle to take with discouragement. It's one of the most effective weapons that Satan has against the child of God. He defeats us, my friend, inside of ourselves in this matter of discouragement. So let me show you a few things from your Bibles in this chapter of the Word of the Lord concerning the soul of the people that was discouraged because of the way. First of all, I want you to notice the letdowns of life. The letdowns of life. Verses 1 through 3, Israel had fought a hard battle. They had seen a great victory. And they had occupied the place that God had promised. The job was not done. but they were well on their way. But after this great victory, there was a hard let down. As the Bible said it, verse number 3, the Lord hearkened the voice of Israel, delivered them, had delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of that place Hormah. That is, and the Lord gave Israel a great victory. But after the victory in verse 4 is when their soul is much discouraged because of the way. There is a hard let down after a great victory. This is typical this morning. Often the most discouraging days you will face will follow directly behind the highest point in your Christian walk. Beware of the letdowns. While you're soaring high one day, you can crash hard on the next day. Beware of the letdowns. Peter in Mark chapter 14, verse 29, Peter declares his faith and his commitment to Christ all the way to death. All others may forsake you, Lord, but not me. I'll go with you all the way to death. That's in verse 29. 7 or 8 verses later, in verse 37, Peter was sleeping during prayer time. And by verse 54, he was following afar off. And by verse 71, he was cursing and swearing that he had never met Jesus to start with, that he had nothing to do with him, that he didn't even know who he was. Beware of the letdowns of life. How while you may step taller today and beat your chest like hard sand, have my friend beat your strongest King Kong, there will be a letdown somewhere. There will be a moment of quiet and of weakness, and of, my friend, of discouragement somewhere. Hey, if you're doing well in your service with God today, be diligent. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Beware of the letdowns of life. Any of you who are as old as I am, an older friend, have you seen some days when you thought you were really doing well and everything was all right? You had the tiger by the tail. And the problem with having a tiger by the tail is all that tiger's got to do is turn around and everything's different now. Amen. How do you know what it is for that tiger to turn around on you? For life to suddenly and abruptly and completely change. How do you go from one moment singing victory in Jesus, and the next moment you're singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen? The letdowns of life come on us. Beware of the letdowns. I want to tell you something this morning, friend. I'm trying not to get an application before I am supposed to, but I must say this year, God is God when you are up and when you are down. God is God when you're shouting the victory in the battle, and when you're moping about in the wilderness, he's still God. And whenever the devil, my friend, is running from you, and when he's growling in your ear, God is still God. He's God of the mountains and he's God of valleys. And don't let the letdowns take you down. Don't let the letdowns take you down this morning. Have my friend, beware of the letdowns of life. Secondly, I want you to notice the lackluster of the ordinary. The lackluster of the ordinary. The Bible said in verse number 4, and they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. There doesn't seem to be a lot in that to us. And there's really not. That's what I want you to notice. They've just fought a battle in verses 1 through 3. Folks were being kidnapped. People were being slain. They took swords out. They went to fight. I mean, it's sensational. It is full of action. It is exciting. And they won. And that's even better. They're praying. God's hearing the answers to prayers. The Lord's working. God's moving. And in verse number 4, all they're doing is the same thing they've been doing. Verse number 4, and they journeyed. Verse number 4, it's the same thing as it was the day before the battle. Verse number 4, it's the ordinary. I mean, nothing spectacular, nothing sensational, have nothing to write long letters about, have no news to be told, no, it seems like no stories to be told, nothing is so spectacular about the moment. They journeyed, the Bible says, and not only did they journey, but notice where they journeyed. From Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to come past the land of Eden. After the victory, my friend, they went to two familiar places. We see Mount Hor, the Red Sea, Edom. All these are familiar places. they've been through this country before. That's what discouraged them. It was ordinary, humdrum, more of the same. If you're not careful in your Christian life, and when you're not at church and the meeting's not high, and you're not shouting hallelujah and nobody's dancing in the spirit, it's just quiet times. You're just alone. Hey, you're on that machine you operate every day, and the roar just continues. You're riding in traffic again, and the sun is striking you in the face. It's just another day. You get up early in the morning, you stay up late at night. That's just another day. You write out the mortgage check again for the same amount as last month. It's 20, 25 years. You're still doing the same thing. Hey, you, it's Tuesday night, and Tuesday night is the night that you eat a particular meal, or it's just ordinary. It's just regular. There's nothing big out of no holidays. Have nothing special. Nobody's birthday. Nobody's singing a song. Hey, it's the in-between of life. If you're not very careful in your walk with God and in your daily life, you'll get bored with the ordinary. You'll get discouraged with the ordinary. Hey, you'll fall down and fall apart during the ordinary. I want to tell you something this morning. Don't miss God in the ordinary. Don't miss what the Lord wants to do in your life, in the quiet times, in the everyday times. A bowl of beans and a plate of cornbread with God is better than T-bone steak at a fine hotel. How about that if you don't have the Lord in your life? I'd rather have ordinary and simple and little and quiet than Jesus. Has to have big and sensational and I'm out in a crowd where God is not. Appreciate God in the ordinary. See Him in a little widow woman's handful of meal and a near empty cruse of oil. I see Him in the birds that fly in the evening and the morning. I see Him in a little blaze of fire down by. Have my friend down on the mountainside. I see Him in a still small voice. When you're in a cave all by yourself, learn to recognize God in the ordinariness of life, in the everydays of life. We're looking for the big things and the skyrockets and all of these things, and instead recognize God in the ordinary of your life. We're all looking for the too much stuff. We're looking for too many things. We're looking for too much to happen. And God's doing stuff that we're not seeing it. God's operating. We're not recognizing it. The Lord's working and we're just blind to it because it's ordinary, because it's the same. Has to learn to see the Lord in the gleam of your children's smile. Learn to see the Lord in the blessings of everyday life. Learn to recognize God in safe arrival whatever you're traveling. Learn to recognize God and the blessings of life. I've tried to commit. Now, I've tried to be careful about this. My older sister, Tanya, has sometimes tried to instruct me on spiritual matters. And if I get her to thinking that she can do that very much, it'll become like Miriam and Aaron, and we'll all be in a mess. The church will be stalled until Miriam gets right. So I don't want to get her too lifted up, and I try to be careful about that. You know, how back about a year and a half or 2 years ago, she gave a good testimony over it. It's been that long. She gave a good testimony over Pine Reeds one night in testimony meeting, and she said something really simple, but it's something I should pay attention to, and I had not. She said that if she had gotten up that morning, went about her business, and just like any other ordinary day, and doing things around the house, and doing her daily tasks. And she said, then I realized about midday that I had not even talked to the Lord. I hadn't even recognized Him. I hadn't even said anything to Him. I had not even allowed Him to enter my mind. And she said, what I should have done is before I ever crawled out of bed, said, thank you, Lord, my eyes are open this morning. And she said, when I put my feet on the floor, I should have said, thank you, Lord, I can stand up and walk. And whenever I went into the restroom to brush my teeth and I'd brush my hair and get prepared for the day, I should have said, thank you, Lord, I've got a good place to live and a home to dwell in, and You've been good to me. And I committed to God. I've not been 100% faithful to Him. I committed to the Lord that night, and I've tried to be faithful to it, and for the most part have. After before my feet ever hit the floor in the morning, the first words that will come through my heart or through my my lips. We'll be, thank you, Lord. Thank God when I stood up this morning on my feet and I walked over there to the restroom to brush my teeth and to comb my hair and so forth. I thought my dad's not getting out of the bed as easy as what I am this morning. Lord, you've been good to me, and I want to thank you for that. Don't let the humdrum of the ordinary have caused you to get discouraged and to get lost. Don't get so busy blowing and going and doing and living till you forget that you have Jesus walking there by your side. I mean, friend, don't let the lackluster of the everyday be the source of the discouragement for your soul. Does anybody listen to the preaching this morning? This is not a deep theological truth. This is not some complicated homily. Homily, word of the day, Brother Randy. It is a sermon delivered unto the congregation. This is not some deep theological homily. And my friend, this is just practical preaching for real people that they realize that if we're not careful, the everyday, the ordinary, the mundane, and I feel the humdrum of daily life will cause us to get discouraged because of the way.
Amen.
That's exactly right. Don't let the good times of everyday pass you by without recognizing it. Life is more than a series of battles and victories. Most of life is spent in the in-between, in the ordinary, in the non-sensational. Don't let the ordinary nature of your life discourage your soul. There is beauty to behold in a cup of coffee by the fireplace. Somebody say amen right there. And there is beauty in a moment of a storytelling with your family and a quiet time to talk with the Lord. Find the blessings in the ordinary days of life instead of looking for the way to discourage your soul. We're too addicted to excitement these days. We are too addicted to the sensational. And God wants us to appreciate living peaceably in an ordinary life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm going to say something right here is not in the notes, but it's in the message. Saved folks need to quit trying to be movie stars.
Amen. Yeah, right there.
Preachers need to quit trying to be televangelists and movie stars. And my friend, saved folks and church folks need to quit trying to abide in the selfie world of the Kardashians and other heathens that wouldn't know God if he was in a 40-acre field with a name tag on him. He's the only one out there. I mean, all the selfies and the filters and the Instagram and the little stories and the TikTok videos are geared towards giving you a 30-second time span, a 30-second time span for your attention span. And then by the time you get to church and anybody preaches, even you ain't even got enough attention span to make it through victory in Jesus. How many of you are just bored with the ordinary? You are, my friend, discouraged with the mundane. Life is not about sensationalism. Life is not about dancing a jig. And my friend, how much everybody see you? Put out like a service clown or have I been a court jester and be a real human with a real life and realize life is more about the building blocks of the everyday and the ordinary than it is anything else, and learn to see God in those things. Oh, we see all this sensation. I'm going to tell you something else. When it comes right down to it, some of you at times you thought, well, the preacher, he ain't worth 15 cents. But there's been other times you thought, wow, now he really preached a good message. You're torn between those two times, see. But the times when he really preached a good message, or when everybody said amen, or when people patted him on the back, you thought, now that's what really serving the Lord is about. And if he preaches a big meeting here or there, or he goes and drives long distances, and serves in a revival meeting, or God blesses or his efforts, and as sinners are saved, you think, well, he's really serving the Lord. And not me now, I'm nothing. I don't preach and I don't sing, and I'm just a person. You know, all I do is just have the ordinary life, just living that simple, common, ordinary life. And I'm not really doing anything of value. I don't care who's holding this world together this morning. There's the people that get up early in the morning and stay up late at night. They go to work every day. They mind their own business. They pay their bills. And they love their children and their spouse. And they love one another. And my friend, they give to the offering. And they serve They pray for the pastor. They love their neighbor. They tell somebody about Jesus. They bake cornbread and biscuits. And my friend, sing to little boys and girls about Jesus. They have to say kind words to their brothers and sisters. They drive used automobiles. I know how, my friend, to wear blue jeans and work shirts. That's your little button to do a suit and tie. They're not afraid to get their hands dirty. They know how to do something. And they don't just work in the women's studies division at some junior college or my friend work behind the desk at human resources department of some multi-billion-dollar corporation trying to find out new ways to make people obsolete, friend, to sue somebody. But they know how to fix things. They know how to help people. They know how to build things with their hands. That's somewhere or another they're picking. That's off the vine and give it to some person that needs it. And my friend, they're growing cucumbers and they're canning tomatoes. And then my friend, being nice to their neighbor, they make a phone call to people when they're sick. They encourage somebody that's down. And they stand in the choir whether they can sing or not. And they pick up their song but with a smile on their face. And they sing because they love Jesus. And they stand hands with both at the house of God and say, sure, it's good to see you this morning. And we're praying for you this week. And the Lord loves you. Expose my friend that will take the young people and put their arm around their neck and say you're going to make it. God's going to use you. And the Lord's going to help you. It's not the sensational. It's the ordinary that builds life. It is the ordinary that builds a church. It's the ordinary that builds a community. It's that man that splits wood. It's that woman, my friend, that knows how to roll out and need dough for a biscuit. It's the one, my friend, that can accomplish more in heaven. I sit at their table with a glass of sweet tea, having all the fancy dressed priests with miters on their head in giant cathedrals around the world. Because in the ordinary experiences of life, they see God in their daily life.
Amen.
Don't let the lackluster of the ordinary cause your soul to be discouraged. Nobody's watching you. Don't turn the selfie camera on. Post a video reel and see how many likes you can get. Quit being a fool. Stop jumping around like a nut. For everybody to see whatever it is you've got going on.
Amen.
And realize that God, who sees in secret, if you call upon Him and pray in secret, He that seeth in secret will reward you.
Yeah.
Anybody listen to me this morning? I'm preaching what the Bible teaches.
Right.
Listen, when God made man, He did not put him in a palace. He didn't put him on stage. He didn't put him, my friend, on the top of a penthouse suite. He put him in a garden and gave him a rake and a hoe and told him to go to work. It is the ordinary. It is the mundane. It is the everyday that God made us for. Learn to see God in those experiences.
Yes.
The letdown of life, the lackluster of the ordinary, I must move on. The length of the journey is what caused their soul to be discouraged. Verse number 4 said, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Oh, after the victory against Aaron the king, the people took the long way around Edom. They went south, almost back to Egypt, nearly to the Red Sea, circled around Edom and through the wilderness. The route they were taking would cause them to travel through the westernmost portions of the Arabian Desert. It seems that they would never reach their destination. But this way that God sent them was the long way around, and it was hot. As some of you, was all that it would take you to complain and get discouraged would be pretty big hot. I think it was, oh, my soul is hot. I think I'm about to perspire. It won't kill you. You realize that, don't you? One of the ways you get some of those poisons and toxins out of your body is to sweat them out. For some of us who sweat real good, we're almost toxin free only because of this. It's the mercy of the Lord. Sweat it out, friend. It was hot. It was dry. It was long. They believe there must be an easier way to Canaan than this. That is the monster. mantra of this generation. Generation X, Y, Z. My friend, the millennials. They are all into it. It's got to be easier than this. There's got to be an easier way than this. We're living on easy street more than any generation has ever lived on planet Earth. I just feel saying, why is it so hard? Why is everything so difficult? It's not difficult and it's not hard. We are just in a cursed world where sin is real. And the life is hard sometimes. Suck it up, buttercup. Have you just learned to live with the harshness of life? I've been there. It's not always an easy way to success. But the flesh is impatient. The carnal man looks for a shortcut. Our way is to grow weary of God's way. But His way is right. It may seem like the right way to live, the right way to work, the right way to serve, to pray, to worship is the long way around. The hard way, the most cumbersome way. But God's way is right. Galatians 6 and 9 said, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't become discouraged because of the way. Some of you who have smaller children, you have little bitties. I thought this morning while Brittany was talking about the little bitties and had not been sleeping all the time at night and had all those right now to her. That's the frustration if you didn't sleep all night. I'm telling you, I've been there 3 times. It's a frustration. Had to keep you up all night and you get tired and you get weary. And now that mine are much past that stage in life, I look back at his sweet memories. I look back at his stories to tell. Perspective changes. What I'm saying is while you're in the middle of that, don't get discouraged with that. And don't let the journey wear you out. And don't let the length of your walk. And you think, oh, that child is never going to learn to walk and to talk. And then when he does, you think he ain't never going to sit down and shut up. I mean, that is just life, friend. And don't let the weariness of the journey wear you out. If you're always looking for the next thing, you'll forget to appreciate this thing. Before it's all said and done, and you'll be trying to get through this and through that and through this, and you'll turn around and you'll be old and you'll have gotten through your whole life, and life will have passed and you'll not have appreciated anything, and you'll have missed what God wanted you to do and what God wanted to do in you through it all.
Hey, yes, sir.
The length of the journey.
Yes.
Let me have some degree of self-awareness this morning. Some of you, the reason why that you won't get what you need out of the sermon is because of the length of the journey. Amen. Is anybody listening this morning? Amen. You would have enjoyed the last 15 minutes of the message, but you tuned out on about minute 20, and you said, I don't know why he can't get it done in 20 minutes. I said, come off the street. Oh, my friend, the length of the journey has your soul much discouraged. And don't allow that to wear you down, grind you down. And Satan will cause you to lose, to be defeated, because of you being worn out with the length of the journey. Had the football game last Sunday night. It was a Sunday night that the Bills and the Chiefs played quite possibly the greatest playoff game ever. Some of you don't care. Some of you, like me, you didn't have a dog in the hunt, but you still thought it was amazing. Had the Chiefs and the Bills played that ball game, and it had been 59 and a half minutes long. The Bills would be playing today for the AFC Championship. I mean, it was insane. 20-some-odd points scored in the last 2 minutes. Had the record set off the charts. It was remarkable. There were 13 seconds left to go in the game. And the Chiefs were losing, and they got the kickoff on their 25-yard line. And they had to go all the way down the field in 13 seconds. And they had no margin for error. And it was snowing. And it was a wind blowing. And if they had to throw long passes and kick field goals in that weather, and in 2 plays, they had turned the league. The whole field sent their kicker out there. He split the uprights, and they went into overtime, and then they pulled out a victory. And today they'll play for the AFC Championship. And some of you would have tuned out in life, given up on 59 minutes, and you lost the game. And don't give up before the clock runs out, is what I'm saying to you. And don't give up while there's still time to play the game. And don't get worn down with the length of the journey. I stay in the thing until the end.
Right.
Remain faithful, remain steadfast, and God will reward that.
Amen.
The length of the journey. Now, I use other illustrations, and some of y'all like it. If I use a sports illustration, some of y'all don't like it. Just wait for the next one comes along, and maybe you'll like it instead. Amen. The length of the journey. And by the way, the Apostle Paul used sports illustrations. As with boxing and racing, and if he had football, he'd use that instead. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Have the letdowns of life. Don't let them destroy you. The lackluster of the ordinary. The length of the journey. But here's a real dangerous one. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Verses 4 and 5, the Bible said the people, their soul was discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore, had he brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, there is no water. And their soul, a little bit, this life lived. This long journey they come past Edom. This is the land of the Edomites, the Bible says. That is the descendants of Esau. Esau is the twin brother of Jacob. And he is a likeness of the flesh. He is that carnal man. He's a man who craves the flesh. He sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. How the Bible say he came to despise his birthright? His birthright, his way was the way that God hated, the Bible said. According to Romans, as they are near kin to Israel. Israel's forefather is Jacob. The Edomite forefather is his twin brother Israel. Or his twin brother Esau. And so my friend, they're traveling in the carnal place. They are traveling in a carnal land. But they're to be spiritual in a carnal land. They're to be separating a world and place. And yet the Bible said that while they traveled closer and closer to Edom, that Israel began to act like Edomites. They began to speak against God and against Moses. And they hated the bread. And the miracle bread God gave them, the blessings of God, the bread that was a type of Christ. Watch for your soul this morning when you are walking close to Edom. If you're not careful, you soon will become carnal, just like this world is. How when you live close to them, when you walk close to them, how when your life is influenced by them, and my friend, they don't begin walking and acting and talking and behaving like Esau behaved.
Amen.
Get carnal. The lust of the flesh.
Yes, sir.
I want to tell you something. The lust of the flesh can generate regrettable behavior.
Yeah.
Amen. Are you listening to me this morning?
Yeah, everybody.
The lust of the flesh creates regrettable behavior. Yeah. Every time one of them got snake bit, you think that they said, well, I'm sure glad we got mad at God. I'm sure glad we got mad at Moses. Oh, no, friend. With every snake bite, they regretted their carnal behavior. With everything that happened to have them have consequences for their behavior. Oh, my friend, when they began to behave like heathen were, the heathen world, the serpents came into the vengeance. It is what sin and Satan will do. He'll take advantage of your discouragement and your disobedience. And he will delight in your death.
Amen. Right. Yes, sir.
The lust of the flesh.
Yeah.
And let's go to number 4, number 5 this morning. I want you to notice the look and live. The Bible said the Lord told Moses to make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole. And said, if you put it up on a pole in verse 8, he said, it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Oh, thank God. The soul of the men, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. But there was a solution. There was a substitute. There was a similitude. There was a brazen serpent. God would send one, made in the likeness of poison vipers. But he would not take life. He would give life. Hallelujah. He was made in the likeness of their sin. But he was sent to take away their sin. Does anybody recognize what this sounds like? As Jesus did, he told Nicodemus. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Oh, praise his name, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Oh, praise God, the Lord forevermore. Look and live. Look and live. And Jesus said this way in John 10 and 10.
The thief cometh not before to kill, and to steal, and to destroy. But I am coming to not have life, and to not have it more abundantly. If you're lost and hell bound, or if you're just off course in your Christian journey, the answer to you this morning is to look and live. To look and live.
Amen.
The same. If you're lost, look and live. If you're saved, and you're discouraged in the way, look and live. Your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. I live, but bless not I, but Christ liveth in me, the life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
Look and live.
Yes.
I'm going to tell you something. If you spend the rest of your life looking at the snakes that are biting you, instead of looking at the Savior that will deliver you, there won't be a lot left for the rest of your life. It'll shorten your days, number one. You spend all your time mumbling and grumbling and stumbling over your troubles. You're taking days off of your life. You're not grateful. Somebody said, you have verse scripture, we're reading it.
Yeah.
That's what happened to them. They mumbled and grumbled and stumbled and griped and bellyached about their lives. And God said, that's all right. If you don't want it, I'll send a snake in there to take it from you.
Yeah.
You spend the rest of your life mumbling and grumbling and stumbling over your problems and looking at the snakes. You're not going to have much life left.
Yes, sir.
Number two, the life you do have left is going to have no meaning. It's going to have no purpose. If all you do is gripe and bellyache, murmur and complain, the life that you do have between here and the end is going to have very little value. The soul of people were much discouraged because of the way. Let me finish with this. Look and live, that's number five. Number six, and I'm finishing. Let's move on. Let's move on. Verse number 10. After the serpent of brass is lifted up and they live, what verse 10 says, and the children of Israel set forward. Anybody see what I'm saying right there? And the children of Israel set forward. Look at verse number 11. And they journeyed. Look at verse number 12. From thence they removed. And verse number 13. From thence they removed. All four of the next four verses says they're moving on. All four says they got up and left that place where they had wallowed in discouragement, where they had wallowed in defeat, and where they had been snake bitten. They acknowledged what had happened. They looked at the serpent. They lived. And then they said, since there's life left to be lived, let's live it. Let's move on. Let's travel on. Let's journey on. Oh, my friend, in your life, you come to church this morning with the muddy grubs. You come with a sour outlook on life. You come with a discouraged soul. And you have come with bitterness on the inside. It's time to look and live, and it's time to move on. Let's move on. Let's travel on from here.
Amen.
They moved on from the discouragement and death to journey in the way that God had purpose for them. They went from Oboth to Ijeabarim, to Arnon, to the coast of Moab. That don't mean much to any of y'all. Most of you don't even know where those places are. But if you go home and find your good Bible map and map that out, you're going to find out that after they fought there with the king of Canaan, and if you don't look at me along with that map, Mediterranean Sea, Israel here, Saudi Arabia, and the desert of Arabia over here, Red Sea down here, and they fight here over the Canaanites at the edge of the coast of Edom, and they circle all the way around, and all the way around, and all the way around to the north side of Edom. How there it is, Edom and Moab have their coast together, and there at a river, and that river is the one that flows into the moistest, wettest, and richest, greenest part of the land of Canaan. Now you're getting a picture. They may have had to go a long way around. They may have been discouraged in the wilderness. They may have been snake bitten and hot and sunburned. Oh, but praise God, and the journey was not for naught. And there was grace at the end of the way. And there was help for them. Oh, praise God, hallelujah. And they found, when they turned all the way around Egypt,
Edom, that is the flesh, and Moab, that is the world. And I pray that came to the threshold of Canaan, that is the spirit-filled Christian life. Don't let discouragement turn to despair, defeat, or depression. Let's move on.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What's waiting ahead is better than anything that this whole world has to offer.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Let's move on. If you let discouragement turn to despair, defeat, depression, you'll never get grace. You'll never get the land of Canaan. You'll never inherit the blessing. But if you look and live, and you say, let's move on, there are good days ahead. I'm not minimizing your discouragement this morning. I'm acknowledging it. Matter of fact, I'd say it's probably best to go ahead and acknowledge it before the Lord. It's probably more dangerous than what you even realize. You think it's just your soul that's discouraged, and God's letting you know it's a snake that's going to kill you, take your life if you're not careful. It's more dangerous than you know it is. What I'm telling you this morning is that in your discouragement, don't get stuck. Don't just wallow there. Rise up and let us be going. It's time to move on. If you read on in the chapter, you'll find out there's battles to be won and blessings to enjoy. Matter of fact, if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll find these same people singing songs. Now, if you'd have asked them in verse 4, they said, we'll never sing again. We won't ever have another song. But they get down there and they begin singing, spring up whole well before the chapter's done. Hallelujah. They're singing songs. They're digging wells. They are winning battles. And they are inhabiting cities. At the first of the chapter, God gives them a great victory in a battle. And at the end of the chapter, God gives them a great victory in a battle. But in the middle, they find they have a discouraged soul. Don't lie down and die in the snake-bitten wilderness of discouragement. And you haven't seen the end of the chapter yet. Look to Jesus and lead them, and let's move on. Come on, the song, if you would, please. I'm finished preaching this morning. If you're not real careful, the discouragement of your soul will turn into disdain for the Savior. It'll turn into despair in your steps. And you'll stop in the way where you are. Your progress will be thwarted. Your purpose will be empty. Your life will be void of any reason. And your days will be shortened. But if in the midst of your discouragement this morning, you'll recognize it for what it is, and say, I'm going to come right up out of this valley, lift my hands and praise the Lord. I ain't going to let old Satan get me down. Hallelujah. God give you the victory today. I should be real good at preaching on what I'm preaching on this morning. Because I live it a lot. I'd like to tell everybody here that how victorious I always am. But I'm afraid I've become your fears. But I can tell you that I can look to Jesus and live, and so can you. And this morning, if you're lower than a snake's belly and a wagon wheel rut, you can get victory, you can get help. And why put a stand there if you're able to do it. If you need to pray this morning, I would invite you to come. But you're all upon the altar, give it all unto the Lord. I preach what God put on my heart. I don't know if there's ever anything that you can preach to save people that's more appropriate in this day and age than what I'm preaching right now. And lost folks, they're only help and hopes in the Lord Jesus. If you don't know the Lord, today's the day to get right with God. Look to Him and live. Sister Tanya's going to sing for us. If you need to pray, I invite you to come. Discouragement of your soul. The victory is won in the altar in the spirit world.